should remember every blessing of life as we live here on this earth. What a great blessing and joy, even more importantly, is to worship God in spirit and in truth. When we think about what God has done for all of us, we're so very thankful for the time of worship that we've had this past week, and to be able to study the scriptures, hopefully be encouraged and edified in our faith as a result. Let me ask a question concerning, well, why worship? We think about concerning the answers to that question you look upon today. Well, some might say, my parents made me. I have to be here because of my parents. The rest of my family worships, and so thus I do. To some, it's just a ritual. We've always done it, and this is why we do it. I want to go. Somebody says, "Well, where it's popular." Maybe you think about the mega churches, and I want to go where it's popular, where my friends all attend. Some might say, "Well, I want to go because of the preacher. The preacher is eloquent. He's likable. He tells a lot of jokes. He's a good storyteller, of which I am not. Of which you all are aware of that." The recognition is concerning some. Will just like well the. They really like the preacher. He tells me what I want to hear. And you recognize concerning most people are going to go where it pleases them. I want you to think about the fact that as you look at all those different reasons why people would come to worship God, is that really what it's all about? What about pleasing the Lord? What about what He has spoken? What about what He has said? His ways and thoughts are much higher than our ways and thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts and your thoughts, declares the Lord, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul, when he had preached and said, am I a bondservant of men or of Christ? You know, if I'm a bondservant of men, I wouldn't be serving Christ, Galatians 1 and verse 10. We need to recognize as people think about worship and worship at the church of your choice, which has almost become worship the God of your choice, as you think about in America, the way it's going. Well, what about the worship at the God, the worship at the church of God's choice? He's the one who bled and died for it. We talked about, you know, how God pictures the church a few weeks ago. Let's understand concerning why we worship God. Why would we do that? Hopefully you'll, as we study the scriptures together, this will be your attitude and mindset, and if not, that you'll make the proper changes that are necessary to be pleasing to God. Somebody says, well, I still enjoy worship because of the way God has prescribed, and thus it pleases me. So somebody would say, well, I'm in agreement with what God says. Well, hopefully as we study, that will be the case. Why do you worship God? Well, we worship God because of who He is, first of all. Well, who is He? We need to recognize He is the creator of the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We look upon the fact that we wouldn't be here without God, that no one on this earth would be alive without God, creating them in His image. Genesis 1, verse 27, you recognize concerning the importance that Christ plays in this. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle John sounds just like Genesis chapter 1 here in verse 1. And in John chapter 1, verse 1, you open the gospel and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Notice in verse 3, all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. We think about the Creator of the universe, all things created through Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul telling the Colossian brethren, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, Colossians 1 and verse 16, learning from Dennis as far as turning to the Scriptures. Again, those who have devices, turning on your devices to get to the passage and not texting. In Colossians 1, verse 16, for by him, talking about Christ here, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. We can multiply the passages that are in the Bible because of who we worship. We recognize Jesus Christ is God. Thus we worship God and we worship Christ. Is that your attitude and mindset as you come here to worship? That you want to worship the creator of the universe? Worship Christ who died for us? We recognize also we worship because of who God is. He sustains us. He sustains all things through Christ. In the next verse, the scripture says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I want you to think about the power of the Word of God. It's by the power of the Word of God that the universe is all held together. God now speaks through his Son, Hebrews 1 and verse 1. And talking about Christ's deity, he said he upholds all things by the word of his power. Do you have that kind of power? Do you have that kind of potential? Or does any man have that power or potential? Whether Pope or any other man that is living today, no man has that power. But Christ does. As you look at the universe and all the things that are in it, you recognize the power of God. We need to recognize in our lives, this is who we are worshiping. We are not worshiping a man. We're worshiping God. What has Christ especially done? Well, he has redeemed us. He has redeemed all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All those who are of accountable age have sinned. Romans 3 and verse 23. In that passage in Hebrews 1 verse 3, it made purification of sins by his sacrifice. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. The joy that should be there as a result. We stood condemned to die. But Jesus freely took my place. He bore it all that I might live. We just sang that. Do we have a true appreciation for being redeemed from sin? The recognition is that we deserve to die, and yet Jesus went to the cross for my sins. Do we truly have an appreciation for that? I think sometimes maybe we don't have a great appreciation for that. If you can remember where we were before, the Apostle Paul certainly had a great appreciation. Well, you say, well, look how wicked he was. He was a persecutor of the church, consenting to the death of Christians. I haven't done anything like that. He recognized himself as being the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy chapter 1. But he's, the Apostle Paul, our example for those who believe in him for everlasting life. 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 through 16. We look at ourselves as the chief of sinners, the recognition that we're deserving of death, but we could be redeemed, that we could be bought back and serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is who we're worshiping. We think about concerning all creatures. Well, you think about, well, you know, it should only be Christians that worship God. Is that God's plan? In Psalm chapter 150, verse 6, in that passage, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Everyone should worship him. When you look in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul preaching at Mars Hill at Athens, they had all these different gods and one to an unknown God, and so he's going to preach to them about this one God. And thus he says to these men of Athens in Acts chapter 17, verse 22, he said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passed through and examined the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having to determine their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. For what purpose? That they would seek God, and perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Never let it be said concerning God doesn't want people to worship him. Now he wants them to worship him the right way. To seek for God. He is not far from everyone. He said, well, look, God's in the heavens. He's so far from us. Here we have his word, that it, the explanation concerning this one God, the creator of the universe. For in him we live and move and exist. We are also his offspring, as your own poets have said, in agreement with what the Bible teaches. We worship him. We worship God because of who he is. And thus, he is worthy to be praised. What about his name? As so many blaspheme his name and would curse his name or think very little of his name, that they would use euphemisms in his name, we recognize Psalm 111, verse 9, that holy and reverend is his name. His name is reverend, not any man. When you think about concerning any man calling himself reverend, you realize that's blasphemy before God. The name of God is holy. His name is reverend. No man. When you look at the psalmist in Psalm 18, verse 3, David, in Psalm 18 and verse 3. Psalm 18, verse 3. He said, I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Wonderful thing to worship God when Jeff Hodges had led us in that song at the end of Thursday night. I will call upon the Lord, for he is worthy to be saved, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. It's right from this text right here. David praised God for delivering him. We recognize that we have been delivered from the bondage of sin. We recognize that he is worthy to be saved, saved from our enemies. The devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom may devour. But we can resist him and be firm in our faith. And thus we can be delivered from sin. We recognize concerning Jesus as he is being tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4 in verses 8 through 10. Matthew 4 verses 8 through 10. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. The devil wanted Jesus to bow down to do his will. He refused. You worship God and you serve him only. And here he is being ministered to him. Angels ministered to Jesus. What should we say? You know, the devil wants you to worship him, wants you to bow down to do his will. And we recognize, no, we should be saying, no, go away, Satan. I'm going to worship God. He is only worthy to be praised, not you. I'll give you everything that you want in your life. And you'll be happy and you'll be joyous. Well, if you are, it's only going to be very temporary. It's going to be fleeting. No, God is the only one worthy to be praised. We need to recognize we're either servants of sin or servants of righteousness. According to Romans chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul was thankful. He said that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching in which you're committed. Have been freed from sin. You became slaves of righteousness. God alone is worthy to be praised. Do you understand that principle? We need to recognize God is the audience, not us. I recognize from one standpoint, as the preacher of the Word of God, you are listening and hearing the Word of God. Recognize concerning in your heart, God knows your motives. God knows your intentions, why you're here, and what you're thinking about right now. So we need to think more highly than, well, the preacher that's preaching. It's the Word of God. And in praising Him. And you know what that worship does for us? What does that worship do for us? In Hebrews chapter 10, this is what some people are missing when they forsake the assembling of themselves together, and it becomes a habit to them. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, the Hebrew writer says, by inspiration, he said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. When we think about concerning those that would waver, remember, these brethren are facing persecution. And maybe even gathering together, they might suffer persecution for that. This is what was going on in the first century. What is going to encourage them? No matter, just staying away concerning following my own desires, and I can just see God in nature. I can see God on the golf course and the beautiful greens, or going to the ocean and seeing the beauty there, or other activities or hobbies that are going on. We need to recognize concerning that it stirs us up to be faithful, to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. These brethren were wavering. There are many brethren that are wavering today. We need to recognize and to hold fast so that we might be able to be encouraged towards love and towards good deeds. But what happens when we go away? As we think about concerning coals that need to be stirred up to continue to be warm, we need to be stirred up. The idea of this word that I was going to think about in Bible class concerning Paul and Barnabas having that sharp disagreement. We think about it from a positive standpoint. That same word concerning sharp there is to stimulate towards love and towards good deeds. Can it be used in a good way? And that's what we do when we gather together. What are we reminded of? We are reminded that God is faithful. We are reminded that God keeps His promises. That God is still in control. Jesus is still sitting at the right hand of God. That He fulfilled every single promise. All the prophecies fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And this, yes, He is going to return again for the faithful. And we look forward to that. So even if we have to suffer persecution, as our brethren might have to do in other parts of the world, we recognize concerning that we need this. We need each and every one to be faithful to the Lord. We need to be encouraged by your presence to stir up towards love and towards good deeds. Because, as he says in the next verse, not forsaking the assembling of our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, the problem is, when you habitually miss services, what happens? Here are the temptations of the world. They're very strong. And it's very tempting to go more and more into sin and to think about, I'll just delay until later. I want to sow my wild oats right now. I want to have a good time and maybe later on. And the devil deceives you that you might have another day when he may not have another day. I want you to think about earlier in the same book in Hebrews 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, the Hebrew writer warns about those who fell in the wilderness. They had hardened their heart against God. And in Hebrews 3 verse 12, he said, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. A believer can become an unbeliever. An evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. What's going to help prevent that? Verse 13, but encourage one another day after day. Tomorrow? Next month? Next year? No, he said, as long as it is still called today. Why? So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I can think about in times past whereby I didn't go to services when I was younger. I thought I was a Christian at the time. I wasn't. And what happened? More and more temptations that came. Thankfully, by God's grace and mercy, had time and opportunity to obey the gospel. Time and opportunity to change my life. Think about concerning how important it is for those who are slipping away that you be restored as soon as possible, that you recognize. And maybe your brother and sister in Christ will call upon you and tell you we miss you, we love you, we we want you to serve the Lord. We need each and every part of the body to be working. We think about the importance as Christ is ahead of all things of the church, and when there's one part of the body that is hurting, that we're all hurting, and that we need that part to be functioning so that we can all do the will of God, that we can be strong in the Lord and the strength of His mind. About those temptations. What about those temptations? Are they such that we can't overcome them? Sometimes it might seem that way in this godless world that we live in, concerning the temptations to gamble or to lust after a woman, to commit sexual immorality, to tell lies, to get out of trouble, to do all these different things, maybe to even try to cover up sin or blame other people for my mistakes or my failures. No, there is no temptation that has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Reminded by the faithfulness of God, God is faithful. How is He faithful? How is He faithful when I'm suffering through these temptations and they're so overwhelming? God is faithful because He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. That the idea is ability to be able ability to commit that sin. You don't have to give into that temptation. Why? Because God is going to provide a way of escape so that you can endure through it. I want you to notice, even as you look upon the temptations, that it might be a continual thing. When you look at Joseph and his temptations of Potiphar's wife, it's a continual thing. It was day by day by day, and then he fled from fornication there in that passage back in Genesis chapter 39, after he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" We should say the same thing concerning how shall I do whatever the temptation is and sin against God so that you can endure through it. And thus worship, we think about the gathering together. It stirs us up to be faithful because instead of thinking and running around with the wrong crowd and recognize bad company and corrupts good morals, that we're going to be with, as much as possible, with faithful men and faithful women. So, well, I've got to go to work and I've got to go to school. We're reminded that the Lord is with us when we do what is right, even as we're suffering. No, we don't want to fall into temptation and compromise and fall away. We want to be stirred up towards being faithful, that we're going to do the right thing. And our time and effort and energy is going to be involved in that. And this is part of what worship does for us. In the end, we don't worship to please ourselves. We worship to please God. What kind of worshipers does the Father seek? In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, Jesus said this to the Samaritan woman. He said, "An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father, how? In spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Making the point that God is the audience. Have we forgotten that? A lot of people have. When you look at concerning, they look at their... They're the audience, and they're enjoying all the entertainment. They're enjoying all the fun, the food. Afterwards, they look forward to all these different things. And here, worship is all pleasing themselves. This is fun and enjoyable for me. What about God? What kind of worshipers does He see? Those who will worship Him in spirit with the right attitude and mindset. Not that this is just... Well, it's a ritual. This is what I'm supposed to do. And here, grudgingly, this is what I've got to do. But it's enjoyment. It's enjoyment because we're pleasing God. And as a result, we're going to receive this spiritual benefit. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord," the psalmist said, Psalm 122 and verse 1. You know, we all have many, many interests in our life. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is teaching us a lesson here. Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus was saying to them all, If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake He is the one who will save it. For what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Loses or forfeits his own soul concerning others. We all have our interests, but what are we going to do if we're following Jesus? Are we going to continue to follow our selfish desires? Or are we going to deny those selfish desires? I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I recognize there's a cross to carry. Dennis very explicitly stated from last Sunday morning concerning that. A part of that is suffering. The cross part of suffering. Are we going to have our own way? We're going to let our Lord have His way with us in our desire to worship. You know, many people love dramas and plays and movies. There are more and more, quote-unquote, denominational churches that will have not just plays or dramas, but movies. There's a lot more religious movies, and so we won't have worship tonight. We'll have an hour and a half or two-hour movie to whereby everybody will come. And I'm not saying that there aren't any spiritual things that might possibly be good in the movie, but is that what God desired for us to worship Him in spirit and in truth? What did He desire? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian brethren, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 21, he said, since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased with what? Through movies and dramas and plays? No. He was well pleased with the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Somebody says, well, I see that your way, what you think is going to work. It doesn't work today. Don't you see how many people are coming to where you're at compared to where we're at? Look at all the many people that are coming to watch dramas and plays and movies. From a physical standpoint, it looks like, well, you know what? From that standpoint, well, we're losing. But wait a minute. What about what happens in the end? Is God pleased with that kind of worship? Where many times, hey, there might be some good points in there, but the plan of salvation isn't going to be taught. To obey the gospel of Christ, it's going to be many times concerning just to accept Christ as your personal Savior. It's not going to be as... Look about the foolishness of the message preached. Somebody says, well, you need to explain that. The message isn't foolish. They look at it as being foolish. The message preached. Is that pleasing to me? When somebody says, well, I don't like that because the preaching of the Word of God convicts me. It doesn't make me feel good. Boy, if you have somebody who tells jokes and tells a lot of stories, that makes me feel good. And it's pleasurable to me. What is your desire? The recognition concerning this is the message preached. This is the message of salvation. Going back to 1 Corinthians 1, notice how the Jews and Greeks looked upon that. Going back to 1 Corinthians 1, I lost my place here. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. What are Jews asking for? For indeed, Jews ask for signs. They're always asking for signs. They're asking Jesus, who had performed many signs before them, give us another sign. Show us another miracle. There are some in this world, just show us another miracle. Well, the miracles, wonders, and signs confirm the Word. It's already been confirmed. Well, I need a miracle. I need proof that He's real. We need to recognize Thomas saw the evidence. Jesus is God. He said, my Lord and my God. And He said, blessed are they who have not yet seen and believed. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing have life in His name. The Jews were asking for signs. What about the Greeks? He said the Greeks searched for wisdom. But what was the problem with the wisdom? He said, the problem with wisdom? Well, worldly wisdom, that's a contrast with godly wisdom, what has been revealed in the Word of God. In verse 23, he said, we preach Christ crucified. What is it to Jews? To Jews, a stumbling block and a Gentile's foolishness. So the Apostle Paul is just going to quit preaching because, well, it's a stumbling block to them. They don't like that. If it isn't going to be about signs and wonders. No, he said, we preach Christ crucified. In verse 24, what about to those who are the called? What about those who worship God, worship to please God, not self? What is it going to be to them? Verse 24, to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Is that the way it is to you? Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God that's revealed in the Scriptures. We're going to worship God. So we're going to listen to the soul message, saving of the gospel. This will save souls. And not to compromise with what man thinks and what man feels is going to be pleasing unto God. We think about another thing. Hey, you know, I enjoy instrumental music. You think about different music and all the different things that are out there. Even those who would play in the band and might enjoy playing music. But when the Lord says you sing and make melody with your heart to the Lord, I recognize concerning the point concerning what my desires, what I want, it sounds good to me when you talk with other individuals. Well, it sounds good to me. It doesn't sound as good. I don't like a cappella. I just don't like that kind of music. Well, we're going to be willing to give up concerning our desires. And the Lord says, I want your heart. I want you to sing and make melody with your heart, not in a harp, not on a guitar, not in a group, not in a band, but sing and make melody with your heart to the Lord, as Ephesians 5, verse 19 tells. Well, they say, well, I might love a concert or a choir and listen to beautiful singing, even maybe those who might sing a cappella. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul says this, a parallel passage to Ephesians 5, verse 19. He said in Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, how are you going to do it? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Do you value the word of Christ? Is it richly dwelling within you? Well, more and more churches of Christ are having mechanical instruments of music. I was thinking, I was passing out flyers, and a person down the street, he was a member of the Church of God, and here he said, talking about more and more churches of Christ, willing to have him go to a Church of Christ to be able to perform, more and more accepting mechanical instruments of music. Even though we might enjoy and love instrumental music, we're going to do what's pleasing, or listening to a concert or a choir. We recognize each and every one of us needs to be doing this. Have you ever known of a mechanical instrument to be able to teach? Somebody says, well, I know when I hear the hymn, I just hear the mechanical instrument for Amazing Grace, and I know the words of the song. But those instruments by itself don't teach that. The words might already be there. And that doesn't praise or give glory to God. He wants our hearts. The words they teach and admonish to us, they might sound good to our ears and desire that. But we want to worship to please God and not ourselves. You know, we all love food and we all have our favorite food. You know what? And somebody says, well, I think the Lord's Supper needs to be more appetizing. What sure would be good if it was lasagna or pizza or something like that? Wouldn't that be good? That might be what pleases you. Be what pleases me, but it's going to please the Lord. Someone says, well, that's a foolish argument. No, you got to think about, even in some churches of Christ, I mentioned this before concerning unleavened bread. We have unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, and sometimes we forget about that, but well, you have the choice of Star Publications, or at least it was a few years ago here in Fort Worth, when we were bred them to, you can have your choice of leavened bread or unleavened bread. What's it going to be? Oh, we can choose what we like. No, it's unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine to remember His body was crucified for us. And the blood that whereby He could be shed so we could be forgiven of our sins. We're going to forget about that. Or as people come and hear, I finally sat through the services. Where is the food? Where is the potluck afterwards? And here, many churches of Christ will have their quote-unquote fellowship halls, which is really just a kitchen, because our fellowship hall is right here, where we're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Who are we desiring to please? We recognize concerning individual responsibility that we can eat out after or eat in somebody else's home. But the responsibility as we worship God, here we are here to please God and not ourselves. I think in The important thing is that we imitate and become like who we worship. You idolize someone, you're going to become like them. I can remember growing up, late 70s, I guess early 80s, and here the girls were all dressing like Madonna, very immodest. And here they want to dress, talk, and act like them. You're going to be who you like and idolize and worship. I think it's interesting concerning those. You might like American Idol. I know that this past week it was a final episode, 15 years. It's interesting, called American Idol. Here's the idol of America. Maybe that's not designed that way, but words have meaning. And here are these pop stars who became popular, and now people idolize them. That's the great danger. Those who are young, desiring to imitate them. We have many godly examples to imitate, especially Christ and the apostles and the saints of the first century, the saints of old, Hebrews chapter 11, but even saints who are living today, who are following Jesus Christ. We need to recognize we can't be conformed to this world and be worldly. What do we've got to do? Well, we've got to be transformed in the noon of our mind. It starts in our minds. How are we going to be changed? It begins first in our minds. Somebody says, well, I like what's popular. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to suffer. Who are we trying to please again? We're going to imitate and become like who we worship. You prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We need to be more like Christ. Put off that old person that lived in the past in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. This is not how you were taught. As you look upon the Ephesian brethren, looking back on their former life, he said in verse 17 of Ephesians 4, he said, "This I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk, no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way." You did not learn Christ in this way. This is not what you were taught. Can we continue in sin that grace may abound? Romans 6, verse 1. No, God forbid. No, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? We want to be like Christ, who wants us to be pure and holy. How are we going to do that? We become imitators of God as His beloved children. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. He wants us to be godly. So, well, I believe in the grace of God. The grace of God covers our sins. Well, what about God's grace? Does God's grace continue cover when we're in our sin? Think about Titus chapter 2. God's grace teaches us something here. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it said, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Nobody's left out as far as the desire that God wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 4. But what does it instruct us? What does it teach us? Said, teaching or instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. You talk about the life of a Christian, here it is, Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. We imitate and become like who we worship. I'm reminded of many years ago, John Hinckley watched Taxi Driver at least 16 times. And he wanted to be like that actor, Travis Binkle. I don't remember this movie. He drank and it was an assassination attempt of a government official. And he shot President Ronald Reagan because he was trying to impress Jodie Foster. Didn't even know the individual. Becoming who you like. We think about concerning becoming like who we worship. We want to become like God. We want to be godly. We want to be Christ-like. We want to be spiritual. This is going to be what is pleasing to the Lord in the end. Is there an excuse for anyone not to worship God? See, I don't believe in God. I just don't do that. Has God given us evidence? So, well, I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. Has God given us other evidence? Yes, He has. For since creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, been understood through what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And then he goes on to point out, concerning you disobey Him, you can make that choice, but there's consequences. God gave them over to the lust of their flesh. All those other lists of sins that he gives there, those who practice these things are worthy of death. In Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. You sow to the flesh, you'll have the flesh reap corruption. But you sow to the Spirit, you'll have the Spirit reap eternal life. Don't grow weary in well-doing. We will reap if we do not give up. Don't give up doing what is right, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know, many people, many even believers, are going to call Jesus Lord. They're going to be shocked in the judgment day. Matthew 7, verse 22. We know what has been revealed. The Lord reveals what people are going to say in the judgment day. Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not in your name cast out demons? Have we not in your name done many wonderful works? We've done all these things in your name, Lord. But Jesus will say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You workers of iniquity. Why? Because they didn't do the will of the Father. They did what was pleasing. They said, well, wait a minute. They did things. They said they did these things in His name. But we've got to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Don't let it be you that Jesus says that. We want to hear, enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into eternal life. We want to go to heaven. The only way you're going to go to heaven is through Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, you go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. All things are ready for you to obey the gospel of Christ. You can be forgiven of every sin. Don't follow your own way any longer. Your sins are going to go before the Lord in judgment day. Verse 75 talks about that. Might be evident concerning some. You know, their sins are very evident. It's in the newspapers concerning what they do. And there's some sins that will follow after. There's no way that you're going to go to heaven because of your sins. But it's only through Jesus Christ and through His shed blood. You believe Jesus is the Son of God. Confess Him for this audience. Repent of your sins. Be baptized. You bear with Christ in baptism that you might rise to walk in newness of life. All things are ready. The water's behind us. We'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. You can go from here rejoicing. Or if you need to be restored, this is the time. This is the opportunity. Don't let it go by. If you desire to study the Scriptures after services, be happy to do so any time of the day or night. But if you know you're not prepared for the judgment day right now, God calls. We encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.